Welcome back. This is Spirit Mornings with Bruce and Chris McGregor, and I'm Chris McGregor. Today, we are very blessed to have with us once again Dr. Matthew Bunsen, who has co-authored many authoritative reference works, including the Encyclopedia of Saints, John Paul II's Book of Saints. There is nothing this man hasn't done, and now he's come out with a new book co-authored with Margaret Bunsen, Apostle of the Exiled, St. Damian of Molokai. Matthew, welcome back.
Good morning. For the record, let me state that I have not climbed to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro, nor have I bungee jumped. So I haven't done everything.
Yet.
Yeah, that's true. Fair enough.
Okay. Well, it's so great to have you. And just real quick, let everybody know who the wonderful Margaret Bunsen is.
Margaret Bunsen is my mother, who is also the author of many different books, including a biography of Katri Tekakwitha, who may be canonized in fairly short order, and that's something we should probably talk about, as well as my co-author with the Encyclopedia of Saints, and also the Saints of John Paul II, and also the author of the Encyclopedia of Ancient Egypt many years ago.
Ooh.
Very accomplished author in her own right.
I can imagine what conversation around the dinner table must be with you guys.
It's fun, that's for sure.
Matthew, you've just come back from quite an experience. How often do we ever get to go to Rome? And then, if you do get the chance, how often do you get to be there for a canonization? And you got to do that just recently.
Now, this was one of the most spiritually intense weeks I've ever spent. I was there for pretty much the whole of last week. Attended the canonization on October 11th. Not just for Father Damian, but also for the several other saints, and we can talk about them a little bit. It was everything that you can possibly imagine that the canonization would be. The Holy Father was there. I was joined by 75 to 100,000 other people from all over the world, and that itself, I think, is one of the great lessons that we should probably discuss regarding this canonization.
I know that there are a handful of Father Damians from the Archdiocese of Omaha that also made an appearance there. Damians from around the world came because one of those five, of course, was now St. Damian. And you've just completed another beautiful book about the life of this remarkable man.
Yeah. Well, one of the things that we wanted to do was to sort of put together a final edition on Father Damian's life, written from a slightly different perspective, because he was going to be proclaimed a saint for all of us, so that we no longer, in a way, had to make a case or supplement the idea that this was somebody who might be a saint. Now we were writing a final version of his biography for someone who has been recognized and declared a saint. So the way you come at it is just different. We're venturing into, to use a technical term, hagiography, that this is the life of a saint. So we had certain requirements, but also certain privileges. It was a great honor to be able to write a book about somebody so remarkable as Father Damian. But from a personal standpoint, I grew up in Hawaii, as I think your listeners have heard a number of times over the years.
Mm-hmm.
And so being so familiar with Damian, having grown up knowing him, it's sort of like attending the graduation of a lifelong friend. And that's really what it was. It was a remarkable, extraordinary moment to be there with the Holy Father making this solemn proclamation that Damian is now a saint and can be honored universally across the Church.
An important distinction, a proclamation about him, not making him a saint.
Right. Yeah, well, a canonization is declared solemn by the Pope, who speaks infallibly and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, by the decree that the person's name, in this case Damian's name, is entered into the canon of saints, meaning that it is forever part of the Church's official list of those who are venerated universally by the faithful. It's the kind of the final act in, I think, for those of us who follow saints, in what is always a very long, complicated, and necessarily legal process by which the Church determines that the person's virtue, their writings, their heroic and unquestionable holiness, miracles. And it comes as the sort of the culmination of a long, long process, with different titles being granted along the way. So it's a grueling process, but it's one I think that the Church recognizes as essential if we're going to honor people as saints.
He was one of five that were brought forward for this extraordinary honor. And tell us a little bit more about the others before we get into the life of now St. Damian.
Yeah, this is one of those classic moments where it's easy to forget because we always focus on the thing that really we have the most interest in for whatever reason. Damian was one of five saints, five blesseds, who were proclaimed saints on October 11th by the Holy Father. And the other ones are literally from all over the world. There was, for example, Blessed Raphael Arnaiz Baron, who was a member of the Cistercians of the Strict Observance from Spain, who died at the age of only 27 from diabetes, and yet in his very short lifetime became considered one of the great mystics of the 20th century, even though most people have never really heard of him.
I hadn't heard of him until this canonization.
Exactly. The other ones were Francesco Col y Guitart, a priest from the 19th century, who was a Spaniard, a member of the Dominicans, and founder of the Congregation of the Dominican Sisters of the Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Mary of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Mm-hmm.
So he was a founder, which is often one of the cases that you find with different saints. There was also Felicinski, or Felinski, depending upon your pronunciation of it, another 19th century saint. In this case, he was from Poland, and he was the Archbishop of Warsaw, founder of his own congregation of sisters, but who was also one of the great figures of defending the national rights and religious rights of Polish people, for which he was exiled by the Russian government under the Tsars for over 20 years away from Poland.
Wow.
He suffered a kind of dry martyrdom. Then the last one was Jean Jugin, who is known as Mary of the Cross, who was a French nun and founder of the Congregation of the Little Sisters of the Poor, who, of course, now they're world famous for their great labors on behalf of people literally everywhere around the world. I had a great time talking with a number of the Little Sisters of the Poor while I was in Rome, I think they're still filled really with the zeal of their foundress, Jean Jugin, and there were many, many Polish and French pilgrims who had come to Rome for this occasion. But I was, I'd love to talk a little bit about the Brazilians and also, of course, the people from Hawaii.
There is something to be said about heroic lives lived out in virtue, whether it's in the smallness of Thérèse in a convent in France during the turn of the last century, or if it is the life of Father Damian as he went and shared the lives of those who were cast-offs of society and would ultimately take upon himself their illness.
Yes, exactly. And that was one of the points that the Holy Father made in his homily in St. Peter's Square. He spoke about being young. He spoke about all of his saints. But one of the points that he wanted to make regarding Mount St. Damian was the idea of his charity, that he chose to go to the island of Molokai to serve the lepers, people who were abandoned by all. And yet, even as he was exposed to the disease, he felt at home with them. He became, in effect, Christ for them. And in that, the Holy Father tied Damian's life to the gospel reading that took place. And his overarching theme in his homily was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In the conversation in the Gospel of Mark between the rich young man and Jesus. And what was Jesus' response? "Go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And that, I thought, was the marvelous point that the Holy Father was making, that Damian really chose to follow Christ, even to his own cross. And people have asked me what sort of virtues, what was it about Damian that made him so remarkable? And I've always said there are three things that strike me most. The first is remarkable charity. to a truly heroic degree. The second was his fortitude. And the third was his practical holiness. When we think of in going to bed every night, he had spent the day amputating limbs of the lepers, because one of the problems with the disease is that you literally rot from within.
Mm.
Arms and your legs suffer from gangrene, suffer from unbelievable infections. So he would bury them. He would amputate their arms and legs, like I was saying. He would treat them infections and images that we literally cannot imagine. So he went to bed every night having seen that. Then he woke up every day knowing that he was going to see that again.
Mm-hmm.
Did this for 16 years, every day.
Wow.
Day and night, he served them. So he's a real model for fortitude. The other thing that I loved about Damien was his practical holiness. But here was somebody who was faced with all sorts of short resources. He didn't have a lot of medical supplies when he first got there, but he managed. He solved the problem of the odors and things on the island because of the condition of the patient by smoking a pipe. He was reluctant to do the dishes because he didn't have time to spend on the niceties, so he would pile up his stews and his dinners on big soda crackers. So he'd eat his dinner, and then he'd eat the plate, so that it was easier for him to get through the day.
Wow.
All of these things point to this idea of practical solutions to real-world problems that are still grounded in love, charity, and fortitude. So all of those really came together, I think, wonderfully in Damien.
St. Damien, reaching out to those in need on a small island in Hawaii in the Pacific, how does someone from Belgium end up there?
Yeah, here we talk about providence. Here we talk about the fact that when you give a yes to Christ, one of the joys of it is that you never really know where you're going to end up.
That's right.
It really is a joy. But Damien was born a peasant. He would have been the first one to say that. He was born in Belgium to a peasant farming family. His brother, Pomphile, who was surprisingly rather an elegant person by all accounts, a very good linguist, took to academic things quite readily, went and joined the Sacred Hearts Fathers and became a priest ahead of Damien.
Mm-hmm.
Damien himself, as is often the case with these great Catholic saints, felt his own calling to the religious life, but seemed a rather dim prospect, certainly as far as the Sacred Hearts Fathers were concerned, and even as far as the American College of the Louvain thought when he was first applying to study there because he wanted to be a missionary. They found him, and I'm quoting a bit here, they found him rather uncouth. They considered his language skills to be terrible, and he seemed to have absolutely no grasp of the Latin language that you had to have in order to become a priest back then.
Mm-hmm.
So much like St. John Vianney, who was the Curia of Ars, the fact that Damien couldn't master the Latin very well, first considered rather a disqualification. We saw the same thing with Solanus Casey here in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Damien persevered. He redoubled his efforts, and with the help of his brother and with just sheer determination, grasped enough Latin to be accepted into the program for priestly formation, and then was accepted into the Sacred Hearts Fathers, much to a lot of people's surprise. In that process of formation, he allowed himself to be transformed into the religious life. And this was something that was noted by the Sacred Hearts Fathers. So when the day came that his brother Pomphile was supposed to leave for the missions and fell ill, and was able to go, Damien volunteered to go in his place. Because he said, after all, my brother was chosen for this. He can't go. I'm being called to replace him.
Mm-hmm.
And he made the argument that this is a practical solution. Again, to everyone's surprise, the head of the Sacred Hearts Fathers agreed. And Damien set off. He hadn't even been ordained yet. Off to the missions across the world, in what were then called the Sandwich Islands, or Hawaii. So that's how he came to Hawaii, as a replacement for his brother, much to the surprise of the Sacred Hearts fathers that knew him, who just didn't feel that he was necessarily ready to be sent off. But the head of the Sacred Hearts fathers saw something in him that other people didn't.
When he arrives in Hawaii, it's a rather new area for colonization, isn't it? But though it has been populated by the Polynesian people for a very long time, you know, the term discovered doesn't seem very fair because, I mean, people were already living there. But how would you term it, Matthew?
I think Hawaii had been settled by Pacific Islanders for a very long time. But thanks to the work of Captain James Cook and other explorers from Europe, I think the best way to put it is that the first encounter between Europeans and the Hawaiians began in the late 18th century, and once the location of Hawaii was better known, Europeans from Russia and the United States and England and Spain and France began looking at Hawaii as this ideal strategic spot in the middle of the Pacific. The islands were gorgeous. Anyone who's ever been there would tell you that. But it also had an amazing strategic value because it was sort of the halfway point between the continental United States and Asia. So it was a logical source for people to arrive who were interested in trade, who wanted to establish an American presence or an English presence or even a French presence, all with the idea of either colonizing it at some point or building up a trade and political relations for some later advantage. So Hawaii became pretty important right off the bat. And it didn't take long for missionaries to start arriving, too. The Protestants had a foothold pretty early on, and it was the Congregationalists especially, thanks to the English on the one hand, and also many of the Americans who arrived were rabid, in some cases even toxic anti-Catholics. So it's forgotten that the Catholic faith in Hawaii was long oppressed throughout much of the early 19th century. And priests who arrived were either thrown onto ships and sent off, told never to return, or Catholics were oppressed. In fact, one of the most famous churches in Hawaii was built by Catholic slaves who used to recant their Catholic faith under what were then the anti-Catholic decrees of the Hawaiian.
Wow.
All of that changed when a French warship arrived in Honolulu Harbor, and with its guns pointing right at Honolulu, informed the King of Hawaii that this behavior was no longer acceptable to the Catholic countries of Europe. And a treaty was signed granting Catholics freedom. Only then were Catholic missionaries allowed to proclaim Catholic teaching throughout the whole of the kingdom. And that had phenomenal success, so that within just a few decades, over half the population of the islands was Catholic.
Extraordinary. Now, this particular island that he would end up coming to and ministering to became a home for lepers. The numbers of lepers is extraordinary in itself when you think about the size of the islands. How did leprosy take hold in such a ferocious way?
Yeah, this is an odd thing that happened in Hawaii. Leprosy slowly began arriving, but we believe, at least from the standpoint of history, from Asia. Some of the workers from mainland China who arrived to work on the plantations, the pineapple fields, the various other plantations that were being developed there, brought with them the disease. And because of the very communal style of living in the islands, where people were very close, they lived right on top of each other in close-knit family units and close-knit community, so that once the disease became established in the islands, it could spread pretty rapidly. And no one really knew what was happening until medical experts began realizing that the leprosy was suddenly found. And this created, once the leprosy cases began to spread, widespread hysteria among a lot of the Europeans.
Mm-hmm.
We have to remember that back then, leprosy was still looked upon as one of the most cursed diseases known to science, known to man. It had powerful Old Testament connotations to it, this dread of the ancient world. So the Europeans and the Americans really compelled and pressured the king of Hawaii to isolate the lepers. And in doing so, they used at times pretty harsh tactics. They took very severe measures in order to isolate the victims of Hansen's disease.
Mm-hmm.
They needed to find a place to put them. And after searching the islands, the place they decided on was this small slip of land, the island of Molokai, which itself is a fairly isolated island. And the spot they chose was at the base of these incredibly sheer cliff mountains on the island. And the drop was almost stunning. From the sea, it's beautiful to look at. To be on the island, however, you have this instant sense of isolation.
Mm-hmm.
And the spot they chose was called Kalapapa, which was, again, a little slip of land right on the water, crushed between the sea and the mountains. So it served as an ideal place if you wanted to isolate people.
Right.
And slowly, and then more rapidly, lepers were gathered up, they were arrested, and they were sent off to what was supposed to be a humane place for them to be given sanctuary, for them to be given care. Of course, as history turns out, it didn't quite work out that way.
No, it didn't work out that way. But then, dare I say it, the Holy Spirit brought Father Damien.
Yes. Yeah. In fairness, we have to remember that the settlement on Molokai was established with every best intention. They wanted to try to find a place where these lepers could live with some dignity, that they could get care, that they'd have the resources. But from the start, things went horribly wrong. The financial resources were fairly limited. Once they were out of sight, people really tended to forget about them, except for their family members. And the bureaucracy, the social system that was supposed to provide the care, just never really materialized. Despite the best effort of various superintendents who were trying to run the place, it sank into total chaos within a few years. And you had patients with very little care, had one set of clothes for the entire year. So the medical supplies were almost non-existent, and even food was scarce. Supplies would be dropped off on the island by boats. But most of the time, the crews were so terrified of contracting the disease that they would simply throw the food into the water and hope it made its way into the bay.
Sometimes
it didn't. So the lepers would stand on the shore watching their resources sink or just float away into the Hawaiian chain. All of this was happening, and the Bishop of Hawaii at the time, one of those overlooked and away forgotten saints, by the name of Bishop Louis Maigret, asked the Sacred Hearts priests under his authority in Hawaii, is there someone among us who might be willing to go and volunteer for 3 month periods of time? We wanted to rotate priests in and out of the island. These poor lepers would have some sort of spiritual care.
Right.
Damien was one of the first to volunteer. And this was around 1873. Damien had arrived in the islands, as we were saying. He hadn't even been ordained yet. He was ordained in the Cathedral of Our Lady of Peace in Honolulu, sent right out into the mission. And we can talk a little bit about his first encounters with the lepers and why that was so important. But he volunteered, and shortly thereafter, he asked Bishop Maigret to stay there permanently. And once again, one of those amazing decisions, Bishop Maigret gave his permission for him to do so. And the rest is the making of a saint.
Well, you've teased us with his encounter the first time. What did happen?
Well, he was, as was often the case with young missionary priests, he didn't have a whole lot of time to master the art of being a missionary. You were ordained in mission territory, and then they sent you out. Most of the time, you either spent a little time with some old missionary hand who'd help you, learn a few of the things, or you learned by doing. And Damien was a little bit of both. He was sent out to the Big Island of Hawaii, and there he endured volcanic eruptions. There were earthquakes, there were hurricanes, there were tidal waves, everything that you can imagine might help you to master the art under very trying circumstances. All of those things happened to him. But he also encountered, at one point, a group of lepers, and he took care of them for a little while before they were shipped off to Molokai. And he wrote to both his superiors and his brother that he had a sense, after he met them, that this wasn't going to be the only time that he dealt with lepers, that something in told him that he would be giving his life for them down the road. And certainly that came to be true. And he volunteered to serve with the lepers. And Bishop Maigret, when he sailed to Molokai in 1873 with Damien, told the lepers when they arrived that, "I bring you a spiritual father, one who will stay with you, one who will be one of you." And I don't think Bishop Maigret understood how prophetic his words were, but they were certainly something that spoke the truth of what was going to happen.
Well, this will give you just a taste, folks, of just the richness that's found in the new book by Dr. Matthew Bunsen, St. Damien of Molokai, an Apostle of the Exiled. I encourage everyone to take time and read the life of this wonderful saint, and in particular this book, because what you've set up for us, just even in this brief discussion, Matthew, is so richly augmented by how you've so lovingly written about this saint that you've known your whole life. It is such a compelling story. If we can give folks a visual, is the fact that because he lived in the century that he did, particularly towards the end of the 1800s, we do have photographs of that beautiful man, of St. Damien of Molokai, as he became ravaged by leprosy. And we watch this rather large, stout man become, oh, it's just so sad. I mean, when you look at it, and yet he would not go anywhere else.
No, he wouldn't. And he had many opportunities over the years to say, enough. I think it's time that I move on here, that I really want a different assignment. But he didn't. He gave himself to them. And I want to stress, too, that this is the year for priests. And Damien is a marvelous model for priests. And most of the priests that we know are never going to be asked to spend their lives at a leper colony.
Mm-hmm.
They may sometimes feel like they've been sent to one.
Mm-hmm.
But Damien is still nevertheless a model for every priest, because he took his priesthood so seriously. It was something that he felt so strongly that he wanted to become a priest. And when it happened, the joy in his life. But he gave himself as Christ, as Alter Christus to these lepers. And the transformation of Molokai from the day of his arrival is just unbelievable to read. When he arrived, as some of the lepers told him, "Here there is no law." It was something like out of Dante, with entering the gates of hell. You know, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." And yet Damien arrived. He brought the one thing that had been missing for so long, and that was hope. And with that hope came love, strength, came everything that the lepers needed. But it was because of him. But he would have been the first to say it wasn't him, it was Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That, I think, is a great thing for Damien, and why he's such a wonderful model for priests, because that's what every priest is asked to do.
Absolutely. So we just flat out ran out of time, Matthew, but I think that, again, the name of the book is St. Damien of Molokai, the Apostle of the Exile, by Dr. Matthew Bunsen and Margaret Bunsen. And I think we can all appreciate the fact that now we have yet another wonderful saint to pray for us. So as we say, St. Damien of Molokai, pray for us.
Indeed. Indeed.
Thank you so much, Matthew.
Well, thank you, as always, for having me on your show. It's a privilege and a joy.